And a warm welcome from me as well, especially also to those who may still be watching from home. You're not forgotten, and we're glad that through technology we still have the ability to be connected even with those who can't be here physically. Every once in a while, it's good to ask ourselves the question, why are we really here on Sunday mornings? And I know there's a number of answers that could be given, but one central one for me is, we're here to eat. You may think lunch comes after church, but no, we're here to eat. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I'm also thinking of Psalm 1, where the psalmist talks about the benefit of delighting in God's word and meditating on it day and night. He says there that we will then be like trees planted by streams of water. This is how we're refreshed, how we're receiving sustenance, how we become strong spiritually, and how we mature, that we really focus on what God is saying to us. And we're very privileged, actually, that we can still do this, you know, unhindered, unharassed. No one's writing down our names this morning outside who's coming to church, and we have to fear what's happening to us later. It is a great privilege that we can spend this time together. And I hope that this morning, frankly, will be a feast for you, with a wide variety of things to delight in and to take in and to see how so much of what God's Word tells us, you know, still plays such a pivotal role in things like searching for our identity. And we'll talk about today about a new name, looking at Peter's story in John 1. But let me read those few verses and then we'll pray and then we'll get right into it. So John 1, John 1, verses 40 to 42. It says there, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas, which when translated is Peter. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that gentle voice that we just sang about that is calling us by our own name. And I thank you, Lord, that you always have something prepared for us on your table where there is no lack of the kind of things that we need and can delight in and be strengthened anew this morning. And that is my prayer for all of us, that we can take something away that will be of help to us, maybe of comfort, where we're going through stretches of darkness, but also challenges to embrace by faith the things that you show us that are not immediately visible, but that are revealed through your word. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to use your word to glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The trouble with names. I think I mentioned it here once before that I was not particularly pleased with my original German name that my parents gave me, and I'm not going to repeat it here this morning. And it's sometimes funny to find out the reasons why parents nowadays pick the particular name for each child. I know I can give that much away, that my middle name was chosen to please my great-grandfather at the time, who wasn't alive much longer, but he lived in Bavaria. He wasn't even close, but they thought it was a good idea to put his name in there as well. One thing my parents probably did not think about is what kind of repercussions it would have at school for me to have a name that was not quite a common name, but something that could easily be made fun of. maybe some of you have gone through something similar. But even if we had, you know, a given name that was rather ordinary and not something that you had to fear about, you know, being mocked, I think a lot of us have gone through the experience that we've been called names. Nothing to do with the name in your passport or on your birth certificate. Maybe I can ask a question. Has anyone here ever been called a bad name? Put your hand up. Wow. Well, a lot of honest people, some who are a little reluctant to admit that, and some of you were just lucky. But actually, that's something that really bothers me. That at an age already where we're still very vulnerable, you know, and that may even be even before we go into elementary school, young kids on the playground, already being excluded by other children because they're rejected, maybe because of their appearance, you know, maybe they're overweight, maybe they're wearing glasses. I mean, how many people with glasses, needed glasses as children, were called four eyes, right? Not exactly the kind of thing that makes you feel good about yourself, but something that's maybe even more serious than that kind of exclusion and bullying that's going on in the early years of our lives is the names that we give ourselves. The way we see ourselves, and not usually in a positive light. Have you ever thought of yourself as a loser or as a failure? Maybe not constantly, but in certain situations for sure. I know I have. There were times I have felt like nothing but a failure as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, and even as a friend to the few close male friends that I had. Not keeping up contact the way I should have. And there's many things that could be mentioned in that regard. And it happens so easily that we see ourselves in nothing but a bad light. And that can become so restricting and so weighing you down that for some people this can sort of be low-level depression for much of their lives. I find it interesting here in the story of Peter meeting Jesus for the first time. He's not only brought by his brother, but how Jesus immediately looks at him and begins with these words, "You are Simon, son of John." Jesus knows Peter inside out before there's even, you know, a history between them. The actual calling of Peter to follow Christ actually is told in Luke's gospel in chapter 5. In Jesus coming to the lake of Gennesaret, and there's so many people on the shore that Jesus asks the fishermen there to get into their boats, and he gets actually into the boat of Simon. And he's told after he has finished speaking to go into deep water and fish for fish, even though Simon had worked all night and caught nothing. And you know the story, how it continues, how totally unexpectedly they catch such a large number of fish that the nets are beginning to break. And this combination of these two events, Jesus using Peter's boat and this miraculous catch of fish, leads Peter to fall at Jesus' knees. And listen to the words there. This is Luke 5, verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" Peter did, at least at this point in time, have a very clear image of himself, and it was one of unworthiness. Particularly in this encounter with this Jesus who was so different. and was not just an ordinary preacher preaching a sermon, but where he could sense this is God's very own word coming from the lips of the one who would be one day his master. But he tells him to go away, create a distance. He cannot imagine that someone like him could not only be accepted, but be called into ministry. That's what we call it today. That's what Jesus did, to make him a fisher of men. Not just bring food on the table and be able to pay the bills, but actually to live a life dedicated to God's purpose. And Jesus is the one who sees him and knows him. I'm reminded of Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. And actually, my confirmation verse is from that psalm as well, where David prays and expresses how awesome that awareness became for him that God knows him so deeply, probably better than he knew himself. The psalm starts like this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And then in a very general way, he says later on in verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." That was not just true of David. And it's certainly not just true of Peter, who at that point is still just Simon, son of John, or in Luke's gospel, John becomes Jonah. We're not quite sure what's Simon's father's name now, John or Jonah. Bar John could just be, you know, the phonetic Aramaic expression that would have been changed by some into John instead of Jonah, or there may be, you know, a double name that the father had, that he was both John and Jonah. I don't know. It doesn't make a big difference. But Jesus knows him through and through. He doesn't have to be told. He's the same God that David encounters, who made us so uniquely and specially, each and every one of us. And that's where God begins his story with us. He's not waiting for us to become something where we're at least sort of halfway acceptable and then he can do things with us. No, right at that point where Simon is still feeling very much unworthy, where he's still this character that we only know too well from the Gospels, sometimes very brash, very emotional, the kind of guy that acts first before he thinks. Maybe you know people like that. And who's had a lot of lows, even after beginning to follow Jesus. And sometimes that's all we remember of Jesus, these very negative things, contradicting Jesus, telling him off when Jesus says that he has to suffer. Especially we remember him denying Jesus three times when being asked there that night at the fire outside the courtyards, "I do not know this man." Yeah, there's a lot that could be said about Simon, and he's one of the characters that's most often mentioned in the Gospels beside Jesus himself, and where actually lucky to know so much about his life, because we can kind of walk along and see how Peter does change over time, and who, despite his lows, has some amazing highs. For example, he is the only one who, when asked who Jesus is able to say, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends him for that and says, "You know, this has not been revealed to you by some other human being. This comes straight from God." And we know how it continues in Matthew 16, how once again he is connected with being a rock on whom Christ will build his church. What a high point, and then a literal high point, that he's one of those three of the 12 disciples, together with James and John, who's able to see Jesus in his divine glory for just a short time on the Mount of Transfiguration. Definitely a high point that he would never forget, that he would even mention in one of his letters later on. That's how deep that impression was. He was very privileged to be able to walk with Jesus from that day on when Christ called him to follow him. And this man who struggled with things like fear at one point becomes completely fearless on the day of Pentecost when he preaches in front of thousands of people. What is happening? Why all these Christ followers are able to speak or are able to be heard in different languages? What's behind that miracle? And he fearlessly preaches Jesus as the Lord to whom all are called to submit. There's a different kind of Peter that we find there. But it all begins right here, with Jesus knowing who he is, including his family connection, and that would obviously include his DNA. We all have that from our own parents, and sometimes you can even see it in our appearance, you know, the similarities, what you've got from your dad and what you've got from your mom, and sometimes you can tell by the personality as well what's been passed on there. And that's part of what makes us us. And Jesus acknowledges that here. And that's not just reject and say, okay, you're no longer going to be Simon. That's not what it says. As a matter of fact, when you check the Gospels, how Jesus addresses Simon in future conversations, most often he still calls him Simon, even though he adds here the title Peter, which means rock, or the original Aramaic word Kephas, which means the same thing. So it's not just this is all going to be left behind and we're no longer affected by that. I believe even as Christians, we will continue to struggle with some of these old tendencies, you know, that have always been a part of our lives, but that does not mean this is all that there is to be said about us. And sometimes, especially young people, are still searching and trying to find, who am I really? What is my identity? And the culture around us is trying to tell us, you know, all that really matters is you know, your sexuality and your gender. Once you figured that out, you know, then you know who you are. Now, I know that that's certainly an important part of us and certainly something that deeply affects us, but right here, when it comes to the names that God calls us, there are things that are more important than these aspects of our lives. Our true identity that matters most is the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. That identity is one of being called and accepted and embraced and redeemed and sanctified. Not all of us will have the characteristics of Peter, but all of us are known by God, are loved by God, and for all of us, Jesus died on the cross. And that's something we need to hear again this morning, because it's so easy to kind of push that aside and think, yeah, that's old news, it's not something that's significant anymore. But this is really what defines us more than anything else. And to be known by this God, by Jesus, is even more important than having personal clarity of who we think we are or what others think about us, including all those negative name-calling that I mentioned earlier on. By the way, talk about name-calling. Isn't it incredible that it's not just children who do that, but that goes on into the highest level of politics, that the name-calling continues? To show us how deeply broken we are from early on right into our adult lives and why we need this Jesus to show us something different and to begin a process of transformation that is indicated here by the words, here's what you will be called, here's what your future will be like. You will be called the Rock. Or if I can have the freedom to use a little bit more contemporary language and names, you will be called Rocky. Well, when we hear Rocky, we probably right away think of certain movie series and a boxer and what's associated with that, or the Rocky Mountains. I mean, the main emphasis of the title here is a positive one. That is that he will provide a firm foundation for others to grow. When you look into the last chapter of John and the three questions that Peter is asked by Jesus in this final encounter that they have, at least in this gospel, is that Jesus asks him three times whether Peter loves him. Starting in verse 15 in chapter 1, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And this then goes on two more times. And each time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And each time he says, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The failure that was so much in the forefront of Peter's mind was no longer that which would give him now an identity as a denier. And this was all that there is to be said about Peter, but he's being forgiven. And the original ministry in not just, you know, catching other people for God, but helping them grow as children of God. That continues now. And this is the way God approaches us too. Jesus not only sees where we are at right now, but who we will be in the future because of his own involvement in our own lives. And it is quite remarkable when you're able to be a little bit older and look back at some of the events that's happened in your own biography that were certainly milestones in Jesus bringing change into your life, positive change. You know, verses like this are there to instill a confidence in us that Jesus not only sees great potential, but he will accomplish his goal with us in his calling. And that goes beyond just, you know, recognizing what are our spiritual gifts. That's certainly part of it. Seeing the special strengths that God has given us and using those for his glory. but simply also in our personality. We are not condemned to be stuck who we are right now, even though some people will say that that's just the way I am. Take it or leave it. Actually, many of us are longing to be different than what we observe. And that's always a tension, right? On the one hand, we need that acceptance. And on the other hand, we also see there's so much that still needs to change. And that's what many people long for. When a new year begins, what do they say? Well, a new year, it will be a new me, right? A healthier me, a more self-controlled me, a happier me, maybe a harder working me, whatever it may be. But there's a longing for that change. Recognize that change is life. Even your own body, your physical bodies are an example of that. You're constantly changing. Did you know that? You know, old skin cells are dying, new ones are coming up, and that's not just true for the skin, but for every part of your body. You're constantly being made new, even in those aspects. This is life. This is where we're finding new joy and excitement and things that get us up in the morning. And again, looking at Peter's story as a whole, we can kind of learn how people do change. We think about how does Peter go from a very emotional, not exactly self-controlled person, someone who can be stuck in fear, how does he become that kind of man that we find in the book of Acts? And I think every step in that story matters. Each encounter, even where he's telling Jesus off, and right after he's telling Jesus off that, you know, suffering should never happen to him, Jesus actually says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that's not a very nice name. Going from Peter to Satan. But this was not, you know, sort of a permanent change in Peter. Now you've become an evil guy and you will forever be. But Jesus simply addressing in what is behind the motivation of not wanting Jesus to go to the cross. That's the enemy's plan. And as shocking as the temporary address must have been, it was necessary. It was part of the growth process. Similar things could be said about the foot washing, right? Who is the one who resists the foot washing? Same guy, Peter. And then when Jesus corrects him and says, you know, if you don't allow me to do this, then you will have no part with me. What does Peter reply? Verse 9. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And so he keeps learning, even from his missteps. Jesus doesn't just drop him when he says something stupid or when he denies him three times. He continues the story, and this is the story of our lives. Jesus doesn't just drop us when we blow it or when we go through a day like Ben mentioned earlier in adult Sunday school where, you know, we didn't think a whole lot about God. And we're not these exemplary Christians for others that we're supposed to be. This is the kind of Jesus who walks with us from the first moment of our lives, whether we're aware of it or not, until the very last, right into his eternal future. One last comment. It all begins with being brought into the presence of Jesus. Let's not forget about Andrew here. Talked a lot about Peter. But Peter would have never ended up here in Jesus' presence if it wasn't for this event. of his brother caring about him and saying, "We have found the Messiah." And similar things could be said about Philip and Nathanael, which comes right next. Jesus finds Philip, said to him, "Follow me." But then in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael's very skeptical initially. But again, it's when he's confronted with Jesus personally, when he's told to check it out for himself. And Jesus is saying to him, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael becomes aware of who Jesus is. He says to him, this is verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It always begins with someone else bringing the one along that they also want to know Jesus. What does that look like today? How do we bring people to Jesus? Some of us may think the only way is bringing them to a church service or some evangelistic event, maybe a Christian concert, whatever it may be. But there's so many other ways. I think it even begins before we actually talk to them. Who have you prayed for lately by name and brought them in this way to Christ? Not to remind Jesus that they're there and that they're important. He already cares about them, but he uses our prayers. Prepare people's hearts. And then it continues. And just in everyday kind of conversations where we can let shine through that God plays an important part of our lives. It may take sometimes quite a long time until people may feel comfortable to be invited to church or a Christian event. Maybe church is such a fearful entity that they may only be willing to come to your own house. So what? Have a little even personal Bible study with them if they're open to that. Check out Jesus together with them. Just reading some parts of the Gospels. And by all means, use literature and use other media. There's so much out there that's helpful. Things that introduce Jesus. The Jesus movie or the Jesus video was already produced many years ago, and it's been a wonderful tool being used in so many countries, translated in all kind of languages. And right now, of course, there is also The Chosen, right? These things have an impact. People are often willing to watch something like that together with you long before they're willing to ever come to a church service. And then keep praying that the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. You and I are not just a Peter, someone known by God, someone redeemed and loved by God, someone fully embraced with your own name, that God knows your own specific identity, but you can also be an Andrew, bringing others along to meet the one who makes all things new. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful to find out about how you deal with us. And sometimes we may be tempted to think much the same way Peter originally thought, that we are unworthy and that you need to stay away from us who are sinful, and certainly not the way we're supposed to be. But you come close, and you see in us someone that you can not only accept, but turn into someone who is useful for you, who can do great things in your kingdom. Thank you that you did that for Peter. You fulfilled each and every part, even in this early announcement here. And you still fulfill it in our lives as well. Lord, we want to bring to you this morning the people that we're concerned about, because they have not really understood yet who you are. We pray that you will awaken them spiritually by your Holy Spirit, that you will convict them of their sin, but that you will also glorify yourself by showing what's been done for them on the cross, and that you as the resurrected one want to walk with each one of them, that you want to transform their lives, much like you transformed the life of Peter and so many others. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've already done in our lives, that we're not the same people anymore that we were maybe 5, 10, or even 50 years ago. Thank you, Lord, for that continuing work. And so we want to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.